It's good to be in the house of God today and begin to reach out here and realize that the Lord is wanting us to follow Him. And I want to follow Him. I was listening to Brother Smith this morning in Bible study talking about Paul and the reason why Paul, what Paul was dealing with in that scripture that he was covering in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, at one point Paul was saying that he didn't have anything from the Lord on what the rest of that chapter. And I was thinking about the leading. You know, we have to, you know, through our leadership, find the mind of the Lord on things. You know, sometimes we have to, and that's why, you know, I was listening to Brother Smith talking about having our hearts to where we can, you know, we have to search our hearts, plus we have to have a heart that seek God. You know, we have to seek God and be able to, you know, find God, you know, for our life and be able to find where, you know, where do I fit in this? You know, where God, what are you saying to me? You know, sometimes, you know, I mean, everything may not apply to me, but anyway, I want to be able to find what does apply to me. I want to have my heart open to the point to where when it does apply to me, I want to be able to accept it and be able to hear. You know, my Bible talks so much about hearing and seeing, having ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive, to understand, have an understanding of trying to understand, you know, what God is doing. And it's to me, it's a lifetime endeavor. It's to trying to serve God and work for Him. You know, we really don't have a lot of time. I know we live here in this world and we you know, exist and we deal with things. We got families and things that we're a part of. And we don't want to just shun our families, but at the same time, we want to give God, you know, use a phrase, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So somewhere in there you fit, you know, in those areas, and you don't want to say, well, one of my sisters used to say that if I don't know to do this, then God won't hold me accountable for it. If you know, plead ignorant, you know, I don't know if we can plead that, you know, because God wants us to know, and I want to know. I mean, sometimes I know you say don't pray for patience, you know, because we know what. How you get patience is through tribulation, but you know, if you can get open enough to God, you know, you can pray for patience, because I want to make it. I want to be a part of what God is doing. And you know, if we want to be true enough to your heart to be able to get whatever God has for us, you know, if you need patience, you know, and realize you need it, then maybe, you know, what's wrong with praying for it? Although you know what you're going to get, but still, you want to make it. You want to be a part of what God is doing. You want to be a part of God's plan. That's what I wrestle with myself on things, because I do. I really do. I'm. You know, you have to find out your true heart. You know, Bill Smith talked about a true friend. You know, you have to find your own heart. You know what? Sometimes you might just think you want to do this. You might just. But if you're true, you know. Find out where you are, you know, try to locate yourself with God and try to get to where you, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to serve God? And I'm finding out, I really do. I'm wanting to serve God. I mean, I have to examine myself sometime. And I really do. When I look around this world and begin to see, you know, conditions and things in this world, I found out, you know, sometimes it may take living a little bit, you know, having lived a little while to see some of these things, but I'm finding out living for God is really, I've heard that so many times from people that say that, but it really is. It's the best life. I'm telling you, it is really the best life, and no matter what, you know, no matter what God, like David said, you know, I'm just going to fall in the hands of living God. He gave him options, you know, when David sin, and the prophet told him, you know, you can do this, and have pestilence to come against you, and you can have this and have that. But he just said, I'm just going to fall in the hands of God. Just let me fall in the hands of God. And I think if you can get that attitude to want to give your life to God, just live for God. God, give me, let me live for you, Lord. I want to live for you regardless, you know. I know some of the things that you're going to put me through may not be pleasant. But still, if I begin to surrender my life to the Lord, and even that pleasant thing, you know, sometimes the Bible says even the bitter things are sweet. You know, when God administers a thing to you, even the bitter things are sweet. You know, God has a way of doing things that when you begin to see it his way, you know, when I begin to see it God's way, then I realize, you know, this is really was better for me than what I thought. You know, I might have been thinking a little different than how it turned out, and I can see, well, God, you was there all the time. And I really do appreciate the Lord today and appreciate having an opportunity to come out and worship, begin to lift our hands to God and to be a part of what God is doing. You know, realizing that there are a lot of people in church today, and there are a lot of people that are hearing things today, and a lot of words being said today. But I'm glad I'm in this place today, and I'm glad that I can be deceived. You know, we live in a world where we can be deceived. But I believe our only way to get through deception is through God. You know, God has to help us with that. You know, I can be deceived. I can think I'm doing God's will and not be doing God's will. But I'm thankful today that I realize if I begin to let God show me. You know, God does all this. You know, he opens our eyes, let us see. Or he can even let the blinds. You know, he can close the blinds on our eyes where we can't see. You know, God can do all that. So that's what I want to do, is be true with God. If I begin to get true with God, then I believe God can help me to see what I want to see. And when I get honest with God about things, I believe God can help us to be able to see, you know, what he's doing. You know, because he's the one that's doing this. This is God's work. And I'm just part of it. And I'm glad I'm part of it. And I, you know, you mingle with people. You know, you talk to people. I got lots of relatives, and we talk, and I don't want to just try to persuade somebody, but at the same time, we do have to have a heart that we want to try to persuade people and help where we can. But I know that's and in this walk with God, I just think it's the greatest opportunity to be able to see. I remember when I didn't, you know, what I do see. I remember when I didn't. I remember being in this church. You know, if I go back some years that I when I look back, I realize, you know, I didn't see what I was hearing. I mean, I wasn't getting it. But I'm thankful today that God has helped me along the way. He has helped me to be able to see. And that helps a lot. I mean, it doesn't totally changed my nature, but it does help. It does help to be able to understand, you know, God's way. And even that, you know, it takes, you know, some things take time, and it takes, you know, patience, and takes a lot of things that go along with that. But when you really, when you try to assess these things and be able to have some understanding about it, then you can deal with it better. You can deal with it. You can deal with life better. I found that out. You can life. I talk to people and they tell me they're worried about this thing or worried about that, and I said, well, you know, I just pointed one thing. This ruler over there in North Korea, you know, this young man that took over I don't know if they call him president, but he's the leader of the country, and for some reason what he was saying didn't faze me, because I kind of looked at him as just a young man that has got in that position. He inherited his position. He's over the country. He got some armament. He's got some power, and he was just exerting himself. But I could just, to me, it didn't even faze me. I mean, it didn't even bother me. But you know, I remember I lived back in the '60s when I was in the military, and that was some serious threats against this country. Communism was strong, and the Russian leader Khrushchev was talking about this country, and they were going to bury us. And we had fallout shelters for nuclear, just in case of nuclear war. I mean, they had them in this country. And we was involved with nuclear. I was in a place where we had nuclear warheads on missiles. I was serious. I mean, every time we have they call them, and I was over in Germany, and we'd have an alert. We just pack up a battery would go out in the field, and we'd go through this procedure of setting the missiles up for launching them, and they wouldn't tell you nothing. You didn't know if this was the real thing or not. But anyway, that was what I went. But this man, this just recently did that. I thought, hey, this man can't, you know. And people worried about him. I mean, but some things in life, you know, God has to help us with all these things. But I'm just saying that was just one little thing that it didn't even faze me. And I just felt like, you know, this man, you know, almost like he's not, it can't be real, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, he was doing what he felt he needed to do, and I guess whatever attention he needed to bring, he got it. So anyway, but God is helping us, and I feel it. I feel the God's strength, and even in our church, and I just feel good. I feel like God is helping us, and I feel that. I feel, Brother Smith, I appreciate you very much, and what you're doing, your work you're doing, and your efforts that you're putting forth is happiness. And I'm just thrilled just to be a part of what God is doing and be a part of his kingdom. And I just want to work and labor with God's people. And it's so good to be here. We've got a visitor, Brother Anthony White, with us here today, and good to have him from Cleveland, Ohio. And he's moved down here in this area. Glad you're here today, Brother Anthony. And we welcome you. We not just welcome, but we want you to feel at home, you know. We sang a song about feeling at home in the presence of Jesus. And I think when you come to the house of the Lord, it's good to be able to feel that you've been to the house of God. And this is God's people, you know. They love you. And, you know, they just met you, but I mean still, I hope you feel God's love. It's a lot of love in this place, and none other than the house of God. So, anyway, I guess we need to pray. I know there are lots of needs, and we need to remember God's people that are not able to be here with us today. I know it's good to see Brother and Sister Crow here. They've been missing some, and good to have them back. Anybody else? Please, Benfield. Okay. Remember to pray for Sister Benfield. Sister Karen. You. Okay. Thank you. But anyway, okay. Sister. Yes. Where is she? Sister Hannah. Yeah. But anyway, it's good to have her here with us. She was here Wednesday night, and good to have her again tonight. Playing in the band as well, so it's good to have her. And so let's see. Anybody else? Your grandson. Sister Wilson's grandson. So, Sister Elsa, yes, Sister. How is she doing, Brother Al? She's hanging in. Let's keep praying. It was so good to have her walk through them doors Wednesday night. And I'll tell you, it was good to see her here and see her coming up here for prayer. Her heart definitely went out to her. And let's keep praying for her and her family. Sister Linda. All right, Brother Albert Adams. Anybody got any particular? remember him. Pray for Brother Adams. He there again, he's trusting God. This is okay, Sister Holly requested prayer, but she didn't say. Okay, let's remember Sister Benfield. Sister Crow said they're not giving her much hope, so let's remember her, them. Sister Ann. Remember Sister Ann. Pray for her today. Yes. Sister Debbie. Okay, remember Brother Steve Wallace today. Sister Tiffany. She was here Wednesday night, so, but it's good to have her. I can't remember. We've had a little trouble with her name. I can't. What was that name, bro? That's a test. Anyway. Kalia with C-A. Kalia. Okay. We're going to get that name. All right. Yes, ma'am. Strings attached to it. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Tyrone. With Tyrone Mitchell, right? All right. Remember, brother. All right. Let's pray for Brother Tyrone Mitchell in Louisville. So, all right. All right. Any other requests? Sister David. All right. Sister Chris. Okay, Chris. Okay. Remember him. Sister Sandra. Josh. Pray for Josh, grandson. All right. Any other requests? Just, I guess the ushers are coming up. We do the offering and pray for these needs. Let's all stand and pray that God will help his people. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We're to reach out. Ask that you help us. God, help us. Oh,
It's good to be back home. Appreciate being back. I just got back last night about midnight from Montreal. We had it in Canada, and it's a good meeting. My trip wasn't good, but the meeting was good. They canceled my flights, and it was a real trip. And I met a real flake. Well, the guy's name was Tim Flake. He was sitting next to me on the plane. He said, "You can tell people now you've met a real flake." So I told him I would. Anyway, it took me from Friday about 3 o'clock until midnight last night to get home from Montreal, and they lost my luggage. So I stood at the luggage carousel and I thought, there's no way it could come. You know, they changed my flight 5 times. How would I expect to get luggage? So, but they'll get it to me. The lady said, "We've got your name and address. You've been here before. We know." So I said, "Yeah, you're right. So just send it to me when it gets here." Anyway, it's good to be back in church. And appreciate having Brother White with us. He's not only from Cleveland, Ohio, but he's moved to Little Rock area in the last month. So he's looking for a home church. I hope you'll all treat him good so he'll consider us. We need help. We need the Lord's people. And I was looking at that song we were just singing. If y'all put that chorus back up there. The band song, yeah. Inside the Gate. You know, leave it up there for a few minutes. I want to say a few things about it. Because a lot of people have a misconception about heaven. You know, like there's a real gate up there. I heard it said, you know, that this guy got there, and Peter asked him, said, "What would be your first request?" He said, "I'd like to take care of this gate for a while." I guess he wanted to decide who could come in and who couldn't. But a lot of people have that misconception about heaven, that there's really a gate to heaven. And there is, but it's not a literal gate. And then, even about heaven itself, goes on and says, "No more to cry." That is scriptural. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more to die. That's scriptural. A crown of life you won. Well, if you make it, you will have a crown of life. And you're safe at last, your sorrows past, a mansion here forevermore. Now, that's the part that may be a little bit need some adjustment, but I know we've sung that song. Dolly Rambo sang the song, "Just Build My Mansion Next Door to Jesus and Tell the Angels I'm Coming Home." And, of course, there's just one scripture like that in the Bible. It's in the 14th chapter of St. John. But it's really a misconception to think that there's mansions in heaven. In fact, it's a misconception to think that you're really going anywhere. Let me read you a scripture in the book of Revelations. And Thank you. Just a second, I'll have to find it. I didn't get up here prepared. I wasn't thinking on this when I got up. The song made me think of it. Find the part where there's no tears. Just a second. Yes, it's in the 21st chapter. John said in the first verse, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Of course, you've got to understand that this is a very symbolic book. God's not going to do away with heaven. He's not going to do away with the earth or the sea. But these are symbols that's used in prophecy. The new heaven is it's the new condition of the righteous. And the new earth, of course, there's down through the thousand-year millennial reign. Finally, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is the Lord. Finally, this world will turn to the Lord. It's going to take something tremendous for that to happen. It's going to take the judgment coming in the end of the Gentile world. Finally, it'll wind up with the seven vials in the book of Revelation, and the Battle of Armageddon is going to be a devastating battle. It's going to shake this whole world, and it'll end the Gentile world as we know it. God's been dealing with the Gentiles now for nearly 2,000 years. AD 33 or AD 33 and a half, somewhere along in there, is when the day of Pentecost started, and God was harvesting the Jewish world. The end of that world had come, and God was dealing with the Jews. He'd been dealing with them for 2,000 years, and he was wrapping up his work among the Jews, making up what portion of the bride that could be made up out of that world, primarily the Jewish people. However, the Gentiles, through the hand of Peter or the ministry of Peter in Cornelius' house, opened up this way, the new covenant, to the Gentiles. And actually, as many as will come and drink of the water of life freely. It was opened up. But as I've said so many times, and I know some of you are, you know, I hope you're getting tired of hearing it, because that tells me you got it. That the Gentiles were in no way ready to receive the gospel on the same premises or the same platform that the Jews were receiving it. 2,000 years of knowing about God His prophecies of the Bible and the law of Moses and the history of that people, they were ready to receive the fullness of God and to be ushered into a new covenant where they could receive the fullness of God. And no doubt there may have been some proselyte Gentiles and some that got in early enough that actually made the bride back there. But for the most part, when this gospel came to the Gentiles, it was met with a lot of ideology, a lot of ideas about God and what they were hearing, how to place it. You know, you yourself, you ought to understand that. Here, almost 2,000 years later, look at all the division in Christianity of different beliefs. What worries me about that, the Bible says every liar is going to have his part in the fire, the lake that burneth with fire. That would include a preacher if he's telling something wrong about the Bible. I don't want to be one of those. I want to get this right. I want you to have it right. Well, I understand that God's having to deal with the Gentiles 2,000 years. We're right now, what would be about 1,980 years away from AD 33. We're 20 years away from a full 2,000-year period. And if we do consider that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, we're in the sixth day. We're in, you know, there was 2,000 years from Adam to Moses. There was 2,000 years from Abraham's covenant to Christ. And we're almost 2,000 years down in the end of the Gentile world, which puts us in the sixth day, or 6,000 years. And the seventh day, or 7,000 years, the Sabbath, which would be the millennial reign. So there's a lot that has to transpire yet, but you ought to be knowing that we are getting down and close to the end of the Gentiles' time, God's time frame for the Gentiles. And then if you look at how God has worked this, how when the gospel was given to the Gentiles, did y'all know that there's very little in the Bible about the Jewish harvest? There's very little to read about it. Almost everything in the New Testament is Paul's works among the Gentiles and his 13 letters or epistles. Peter's writings was to the Paul's works or to the Gentiles. Most likely right after Paul's martyrdom. And Peter wrote those letters. He wrote one of those letters by the hand of Silvanus, Paul's right-hand man, Silas. And but we've got the four Gospels of knowing what happened when Jesus was here on the earth with his disciples, preparing them for that work of that 40 years or 45 years that they harvested that world. And then the book of Acts, the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Acts is a look into the early works of the New Testament church. But after the conversion of Paul, it moves over into the Gentiles. Well, no doubt God wrote that for us. They knew what, you know, they had the Old Testament. They were preaching Christ out of the Old Testament. They understood the plan of God, but these things were written for us. And like I said, the Gentiles, when they first received this, it was on a very primitive scale compared to how the Jews were receiving it. And that's why the church fell away. You need to understand that about the Bible, that the New Testament church, when you read the New Testament, it shouldn't take you very long to say, you ought to be thinking, where is a church like this today? Because you can't find one that's like the church in the New Testament. And it's because God finished that work back there. It was in its height of glory. God's glory was manifested to that world. Even though many of the Jews rejected him as their Messiah and Savior, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So there were many that did receive him and entered into the plan of salvation unto eternal life. That's a part I want to get to here in a minute, about a little bit more about heaven, for us to understand. Anyway, so when the Gentiles began to receive, if you remember, they went to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem with a question. You know, the Jews were saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And if they're going to get in on this, they need to be, they They come in and become believers, they need to be circumcised. They took that question to Jerusalem before the ministry. And they finally came up with the answer that circumcision wasn't required of the Gentiles. It was just that they didn't have an understanding that circumcision, Paul said later, he said, he that circumcised of the flesh, how did he say that? He said, he that circumcised of the heart is a Jew. You had to, they begin to understand that circumcision was a picture under the law, that the flesh, the ways of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, had to be cut away from a man's heart or his very, the seat of his affection. Had to be born again, born of God. That was a circumcision of the Spirit that circumcised you. And so they didn't put any more than they wrote a letter to the Gentile churches of what the ministry's decision was on that question. And here's what they told them. Tell them to abstain from fornication. There's a lot of fornication in the end of that world. We're getting close, aren't we? There's a lot of fornication in our world. When I was a young man, people didn't just live together. That was considered immoral. Nobody would do that with anybody to know very much about it. But today it's a common thing, even in America, where the gospel has been planted greater than any other place in the earth. And abstain from fornication and eating things offered to idols and things that were strangled or blood. And they didn't put much. He said, if they'll do these things, they'll do good. So they didn't put very much restraint on Gentiles at that time. They understood they're new, coming in. It's going to take them time. Let's don't give them a lot of restraints. And so the gospel went forth unto the Gentiles, but as it was met by them, many ideas came in their mind. I have to admit to you, when I, even down here, as much more knowledge had been found out and known, I myself had to get to a place where I begin to realize that I need to know more about the Word of God. I need to know more about God. I need to understand this, not just have a little idea in my mind or what I've been told about the Bible. What's been preached to me, but I want to really understand it. I really want to know it. And but of course, the Catholic Church came into existence, and that ruled the world for a great space of time until the Reformation started and the Protestant movement started. And if you follow the history, you'll see where God's still restoring the church among the Gentiles and bringing us to a place of harvest in the end of the world. If you read the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll see that there is a time down here that's ready to harvest. God will harvest this world, but He's been working for 2,000 years, and God chose the United States of America. If you follow world history, since the end of the Jewish world, if you follow the history of Rome and follow it all the way down to the civil powers that lead you to the United States of America, you'll find that this nation, God chose this nation and sent our forefathers here to find a place and establish a place where there'd be freedom of religion. God did that so He could restore His church and harvest this world, bring a harvest and a place of judgment. And so, of course, the end of this is this song we were singing, Home at Last. Finally get to a place here. Let's read a little bit more. The new heaven and the new earth. The new earth will be after God cleans up the whole world, the the whole earth. Right now, God's trying to clean up America. I know it don't look that way when you look at it and think, well, America's in worse condition now spiritually than it's ever been. That's true, but there's an element in America that God is gathering together. When God gets through putting the pressure on this nation, and there's no other nation, there's not another nation that has the gospel that's been sowed in it or planted in it as deeply as the United States. This, the other nations that has the gospel, they got it from America. The move of God, the great revivals that's been in this, that's God's work in this nation, and then the gospel that's been carried out of this nation to other lands. They're just not a people that God's worked. There's not another nation that they declared to be one nation under God. I know that's being rapidly taken away from us, our civil powers. But you've got to understand that God is, He just like He had to judge the Jewish world, He'll have to judge the Gentiles. He'll have to judge America. But before He does that, He'll gather His people together. It's going to take pressure. It'll take pressure from all of this worldly elements that God will have to put on us to do a finishing work in us. You'll either compromise or you won't. You're going to have to make a decision before long. You'll have to overcome the mark of the beast and his image. There's the two-horned beast in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is going to build an image to the beast. That hasn't happened yet. We don't have an image to the beast. You're living in a day where there's not a beast system that's forcing any kind of religion on you, any kind of, but it's coming. We're in a religious world right now in this world. There's a war right now. And between the Muslim religion and Christianity, I don't know if you see, I'm sure many of you see that. There's a problem with all of this upheaval and the terrorism that's taking place. There's something forming, and it's going to require civil powers to deal with all of that. And so today we're living in a time when God's going to deal with the civil powers. The judgment will come on this world, but of course, and I'm not, I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, because I like talking about the glory of God and praising Him and worshiping Him and talking about His saving power and all of that. But it's important for the saints of God to understand something about what is going on in God's timetable of prophecy. And so then he said in verse 2, "And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the element that will be the first fruits of those that are saved, that overcome the flesh and overcome the beast and his image. Right now we're trying to overcome the flesh, the war of the flesh. I was talking to someone yesterday. I said, by counsel, by wise counsel, how does it say that in the 24th? And I hold my place and just read it to you in Proverbs 24. Dealing with some of that one of the spirits of God is the spirit of counsel. Verse 6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors their safety." You're in a war today. You're in a war against the flesh. And it'll take wise counsel of the Word of God. That's pastors. Pastors are counselors. That's what they are. It's a spirit of counsel that helps you to apply the Word of God to every facet and every circumstance of your life, of how to war against the flesh and not be overcome by the flesh. And so it takes wise counsel for you to know how to war against the flesh. If somebody doesn't help you with the word of God, you won't even realize, you may not realize that you've compromised with the flesh. We're living in a day that's very compromised. I have a deep burden for our young people. I'm glad y'all just got back from the youth meeting in Louisville, and then I'm glad you're going again to the youth meeting in Wichita. You're going to need all the God you can get in your lives. I mentioned in Montreal, I said, I'm looking for younger ministers that are passionate about the plan of God, this message, the vision of the body of Christ. I'm looking to see young people that are more sober than what you'll find in this world and in most churches. That they're sober enough to realize what time we're living in, and that they'll dedicate themselves and put forth a dedication to serve God and to cause a desire to be on everyone that their life affects, that they can. And so, the bride of Christ is the element that's going to overcome sin and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's another misconception about in Christianity, thinking that Jesus is going to come and catch the whole church out of here. I don't find that in the Bible. That's not biblical. He is coming first. He's coming to the church to manifest Himself to the world. And He can't manifest Himself to the world unless He has you to manifest Himself through. And until He's able to manifest Himself to you, He can't use you. He can't use you in that measure, that you would have enough of God in your life that it would affect everybody. It would affect people that you get around. A lot of people are, you know, they're not fully connected in a way that they're just qualifying. They're not in a place yet where God's able to send them forth and use them. That's why Jesus told His disciples, He said, the harvest is truly great. He said, therefore, pray for laborers. Or He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. To find someone that's got a passion for God and understands what their calling is in God. I was thinking about that scripture just the other day where it said, add to your faith virtue. And I thought, you know, you can't even have faith without God's help. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You didn't find God, really. He found you. But it was God touching you that caused you to respond to Him, that quickened something in you that caused you to believe in Him. God, it takes God's quickening of His Spirit for you to even believe. Jesus said that. He said, no man cometh unto me except my Father. And I thought about virtue. I know what Peter was talking about when he said, add to your faith virtue. That's strength. It's power to serve God. It's power to obey the Scriptures. Your faith without works is dead, James said. It takes believing the Word of God that's been quickened to you enough that you'll do it. You'll put it into practice. But did you know you can't even do it if God don't help you? You ought to pray that way. You ought to say, God, give me virtue. Give me strength. He will. God will give you help. I know that. Because I know when I got saved and I believed in God, I had a zeal to do what I was hearing. Do the Word of God. And I could feel God helping me to do it. You know, I could feel God's Spirit touching me and quickening me. And something from outside of me was assisting me to serve Him. Sometimes I think, we've been talking in Bible study on the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's teaching on one facet of marriage and separation of new converts coming into the kingdom of heaven, and then how to gauge certain aspects of marriage. And I know our relationship with God, you know, in marriage, when you get married, you'll have great zeal. You women, you remember how it was when you first got married? I mean, Sister Smith used to shine my shoes. She even gave me baths. And she helped me with everything, washed my head. She'd see I'd washed my head, she'd get in there and start scrubbing with me. I didn't even ask her. She'd just see my shoes need shine, she'd be shining them. She wanted to do whatever she could do to please me and impress me. And I don't remember what all I'd done, but it must have been good. I'm getting in this some way, Brother White. She wasn't the only one. I was doing some things that, you know, I was trying to impress her. And I'll tell you, when we first got married, she overwhelmed me so much, I didn't hardly know what to do. I mean, she was, you know, I mean, I could tell this girl loves me. But as you live together, after a while, some of that newness, you know, wears off. And if you're not, you have to keep that. You have to really keep. What is that? There's a book on that about rekindling the spark. Rekindling the flame or that spark. You have to do that serving God sometimes. When you first start serving God, you're zealous about it. Part of it, part of that, let me help you with that just a little bit. Part of that is coming to learning the mechanics of serving God. I've been talking about that a little bit lately. That there is a mechanics of serving Him. There's, in other words, to getting the knowledge of the Word of God. You've got to, it's not all in the Spirit. It's not all in worship and singing and enjoying that realm, but some of it's work. Learning the Word of God, what it says, and applying it to your life and trying to get this in your understanding and get it in your character, get it in your behavior. And being able to, you know, in other words, as you go through this process, salvation is a process. And as you go through it, the mechanics of it, sometimes you get to working in that, and while you're doing that, you don't know how to keep the balance of the Spirit in your life, or the worship side of it, and then you'll get a little bit dry sometimes working on the mechanics. Then you have to go back and work on the worship side of it. Finally, you've got to finally bring the harmony to this. It finally has to blend together where you finally have brought a balance in your understanding of how to serve. And so that's why sometimes when you're going through the mechanics of it, you'll lose that spark and that zeal. Because sometimes you realize, well, I thought I believed this way. Now I don't know how I believe it. Now I'm trying to figure out, how do I believe this? Because a preacher will preach something to you, and just like I don't know that I'll get to it or not, but when I get through talking to you about mansions, you may realize you're not going to a mansion in heaven. If I can help you enough, I can promise you that I know you're not going to have a mansion when you get to heaven. I know that. But what you're going to have is way better than a mansion. That's what I want you to understand. But that old concept of thinking, you know, who was it? Somebody else sang that song. What was it? They decided they probably wasn't going to get a mansion. Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. That's it, Sister Brian. So, you know, there's some people, they didn't have enough faith for the mansion, so they're just settling for a cabin. Just get me there, that's all. It's just like that old man said, you know, said, I ain't going to go to church. But said, when all you little sheep start going through the gate, said, this old goat's going to make a run for it. You know, some people think like that. They just think, you know, I'm just going to, if I could just get in, that's what I'm looking for. I just want to live, you know, I just want this eternal life. They don't ever stop to think, well, heaven wouldn't be heaven if an old goat was there. You'd corrupt heaven. You know, if all the old goats got in, well, we wouldn't have nothing but what we got right now. And that's why we're here, and Jesus is, and God is there. We're not ready to dwell. But when God's finished with us, look at this. Let's read a little bit further here. Not only is there going to be a bride coming down from God out of heaven. See, there's a bride that's going to work on this earth with Jesus, not in a literal sense, but they will work with him like the angels in heaven, Jesus said. And verse 3 said, and I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I'm in verse 3, Revelation 21. And he'll dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So God himself is going to come and dwell among us. The bride's coming down out of heaven. The earth's not going to be done away with. It's going to be here forever. God's creation of the universe and all the galaxies, it was an eternal creation. It was something that's going to last throughout eternity. That's why it's God created it. It works in such perfection. Every planet is working in its orbit to the sun, and however many suns there are and many planets, all of it, as far as we know, for us, is for this one little planet Earth to be housed in the creation of God and the purpose of God, that he have a family of righteous people that chooses to be righteous. Not because he bade them to be righteous. See, a lot of people think, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven. All these preachers, you go to all these funerals and all these preachers puts all these people in heaven. All them devils ain't going to heaven. I'm sorry, but we have to understand the things of God. You know, when a person goes to heaven, you think, well, how are they going to be righteous if they weren't righteous here on earth? God, you know what makes you who you are? What you think. It's what you think. It's who you are. And this is, you know, as a man thinketh, so is he. That's a true statement. What you think is what you are. And you're not gonna think different when you get to heaven. You're gonna be you. But what causes you to think different? This, in the book of Romans, Paul said in the 12th chapter, to be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might prove, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, it's going to take a transformation here on this earth now. God's transforming lives, and He called you to transform you. There is a process. And you'll have to go through the process for God to get you in a place to where you can live forever, where you wouldn't corrupt heaven. God's finally, before this is finished, He's going to have that. God finally is going to have a bride to rule and reign with Christ. He's finally going to clean up the whole world. Finally, you'll not say to your neighbor, "Do you know the Lord?" For all will know it. We ain't there yet. You know that scripture's not fulfilled. Can you see this world getting to that place? You have to admit we're going to have more time for that to happen. Now, if you'll turn to John 14, I'll at least say something about the mansion, since I started off saying I would. But I'm just trying to show you. I used to think about going to heaven. Now I'm thinking about living forever. Heaven's going to be wherever God is and God's people, and wherever we're living an everlasting life. And look, this earth, He's going to come and dwell among us. That's going to be a heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. And there won't be any more sea. Now, it's talking about the sea. That's talking about the ungodly world. The sea is people's nations and tongues. There won't be any more nations. It'll just be one nation of God. Just one righteous nation. God's kingdom throughout eternity. God's going to clean this world up, and everybody in it will be a part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, and He's going to dwell among us. I'm looking forward to that. I want to see God, the Father. I know there's been men that have seen Jesus. I want to see Him. But no man has seen God and lived. I want to see this Creator of all of this great glory. When I think about what I said a minute ago, the universe, all of these galaxies, and this one little planet Earth that God created a man and put here on this earth. And before He created him, Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew what He was creating. He knew what the end. He knew that. Look, don't you know that if a God can create all of these, this whole universe, you know He's able to know how to create a righteous people? But let me say you something marvelous about Him. That all of this marvel about God's whole universe that we know very little bit about, all of it. They're finding new galaxies even now. But this great God created man and gave him His own will. Said, "I'm going to have a people out of people that have their own will that choose righteousness. That I don't have to make them serve me. That I don't have to force it upon them." See, if you think you're going to die and God's going to make you holy and righteous where you'll do everything right, you can't have your own will if God's going to do that. But He's given you your will, and right here's your dressing room. Right here's the transformation process and the renewing of your mind. That God's going to get you ready here. This bride, He saw a bride that made herself ready. See, she got herself ready. She was qualified. She went through the qualification of being a bride of Christ. When you find a guy that you'll shine his shoes. You'll give him baths, wash his hair. You know, you'll be thinking all the time, what can I do to please him? What can I do to let him know I love him? Mama, how's my hair look? How's this dress look? Do you think he'll like it? See, when that kind of zeal is in you concerning your Savior, when you make yourself ready, let me tell y'all something. This world has got too much distraction in it. And you need to begin to ask God, God, give me the virtue that'll take me away from the distraction of the world and put my focus on you. Help me. I'm telling you, right now, your mind can't contain everything this world. What the media's, you know, tries to put in your mind. And we've got so much technology of communication. I was just thinking the other day, we might need to fast from smartphones. Or just to, you know, just go 3 days. See if you can just put one down. No texting. No getting on the internet. No Facebook. Just 3 days. Can I just keep my mind on God for 3 days and forget about Facebook and all that stuff? Oh, Jesus. Sister Crow said, grant it, Lord. That's because it ain't got a hold of her. But, Sister Crow, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're probably 20 years old, you'd be having trouble with it, just like everybody else. But, you know, I can't get a hold of everything that our young people are getting, you know, that's getting a hold of our young people. That's why I'm concerned for them. Because you all are living in the most critical world that's ever existed. Ever. The most critical time. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven that can help you go right through the eye of a needle. There's a God in heaven that can help you pass through this world and not be hindered by the things that this world has that will hinder you. And it will take a miracle. It'll take a miracle for anyone. God is a miracle-working God. If he saved you, it's a miracle that's happened to you. All right, in the 14th chapter of St. John, I'll try to get down from here pretty quick. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before he leaves this world. He's getting them ready for his departure. He's just talking to them. He's not talking to a crowd. He's not preaching in the synagogue. He's just talking to his disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That word right there, mansions, just simply in the Greek meant abodes. That's just what it means. It means abodes. Now, right now, I want you to underline in your Bible that little word mansions. Then look in verse 23, where Jesus here again is speaking. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, me and my Father, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Underline that word abode. It's the exact same Greek word that was translated mansions. So when he said over here, mansion, in my Father's house are many mansions, it would read better if it said, in my Father's house are many abodes. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't going to prepare a place for them to come to, where they'd have a big fancy mansion to live in. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He was talking about on the day of Pentecost. This comforter that he's fixing to tell them about, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he was coming so they could be born of his Spirit, that he could receive to himself. That where I am, there you may be also. Not where I'm going, but where I'm at. I am the Son of God. I've been born of God, and I'm going back to heaven and taking this redemptive plan that God sent me to finish. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come back to this earth. On the day of Pentecost, he came. And he came to give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that where he was, that he was a man born of the Spirit of God with a relationship with the Father, and he came that you might be born also of God and have the same relationship with the Father that he had, and that God could abide in you through the Spirit. That's the mansion. That's the abode of God. There's not any man. You're not going to a mansion. God's coming to you. You're his abode. You're God's abode. He wants to abide in you. All right, he said, that where I am, you may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. In other words, you saw him in me. You saw his manifestation in me. I am the image of God. I bear his Spirit. I act just like my Father. He's worked a work in me and developed me to where I am today. That his righteousness is working in me through the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit that's working in me. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice with us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? In other words, the way I act is the way my Father would act. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. How? By his Spirit. I'm born of him. I act like him. I've got a relationship with him. He's transformed my mind. I don't think like you people. I don't think like the world. The Spirit of God is transforming me, and I have my thoughts are righteous thoughts. God's helped me with that, he was saying. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son, in his Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There's that abiding again, this comforter. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. See, they hadn't been born of the Spirit of God. They weren't alive. They hadn't been born of everlasting life. They hadn't been born again. They were still born of Adam. Death was still working in them. If they died, they would die And it would God could resurrect them, but they had to be born again to have life. And he said, because I live, you'll live. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Yep, until this time, the Spirit of God would come on men. Men would prophesy. The Spirit, they could feel God's presence, but God didn't dwell in anybody. No one was born of God. That was lost in Adam. But Jesus came that we might have life. We could be born again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, that in other words, it was the other Judas, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So Jesus was given in the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of the book of John. He was preparing his disciple for his departure, but he was telling them, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to be so that the work I'm doing, God will receive it. And I'll come back on the day of Pentecost and in a new covenant. And you'll be born of this Comforter that I'm going to send. And my Father and I will abide in you and with you. And he said, in that day you'll know that I am in my Father, he's in me, and we are in you. That's the mansion, saints. You're not going somewhere to get in a mansion. You're the abode that God's going to dwell in. It's his abode. In my Father's house are many abodes. You're an abode. You're an abode. You're an abode. You're an abode. If you receive the life of God and you've been born again, God is abiding in you. You're the abode of God. Jesus said that where I am, where he was when he said that. I am God's child. I'm born of him. And you are going to be born of him when this new covenant comes into existence on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. So, I don't know how we can adjust all them songs. They all meant something to us for a long time. We're still singing about something in the Bible. there is a mansion in the Bible, but we just have to understand we're not changing the scripture. We're just understanding what it means. Hallelujah. Well, God abide in my life even in a greater way. God help me to get my zeal, get it all balanced to where, I understand now that there has to be, you can't always live on the high, glory, zealous side of this. There's a process you got to go through. There's times that are sober. There's times that are serious. There's times of trials. There's times that you have to live it. It's not, you're not shouting glory because You're suffering. Jesus went through suffering. He sweated, as it were, drops of blood in the garden. He wasn't shouting in that. He understood what God, what his calling was. You'll have to understand what yours is. I want you to read the 101st Psalm and think about it this week. Just dwell on it a little bit. Think about it. Put yourself in that 101st Psalm, you know, of how you're going to serve God. How you're going to worship Him. And the things that's required of you in serving Him. Maybe we'll talk on it in the future. I was thinking about that. Anyway, just good today to be in the house of God. Y'all, somebody got a song? Y'all got a song we can put with this? Before we go home, I'd like to have a little water on it. Generally, when I eat something, you know, if I eat good steak or something, I like to have a little water to help it all go down and get a drink before we go home, before we go out and eat. This isn't one of our dinner days, is it? All right. So, all right, let's have a song before we go. Brother White, he stayed through the whole service. I told him, I said, you know, we're different than some people. We're not real traditional. We have church till about 1 o'clock or maybe later sometimes on Sundays. We just can't do this in 30 minutes or an hour. It's too big a job. Rest your bodies. You've been sitting a long time. Probably want to stretch your legs a little bit.